Let's turn again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been out of this book for a couple of weeks, but we head back there again this morning, and we will title the message, Eternal Perspective. Eternal Perspective. And we'll start reading in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." These words were written by a suffering soul. We have noted that as we've gone through 2 Corinthians, that so much of this book talks about suffering and a suffering apostle. And Paul had been explaining the nature of his ministry and the nature of his sufferings to some skeptics in Corinth who were trying to hinder the ministry of the gospel. "Paul, if you're such a great man of God, why do you suffer so much? Surely, if you were God's man, you wouldn't be hurting and having such pain and difficulty," was perhaps some of the sentiment that was being communicated. Paul doesn't shy away from his suffering. He doesn't apologize for his sufferings, but rather he gives explanation for even his sufferings. It is a world full of affliction, isn't it? It's a world full of suffering, and part of that is the result of sin's curse. So if you look at suffering and you look at death, you look at decay, how it should be thrown into our faces like cold water splashing into our faces, how ugly that sin against God really is, and the curse of sin. And you know what? Christians are not exempt from suffering. Christians are not exempt from suffering. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians, just a few pages, and you'll find out. A few words, and you'll find out even mighty faithful men of God like Paul were not exempt from suffering. Some people have had the idea, well, if I follow Jesus, Jesus will take away the suffering. So this is a good deal. I'll scratch Jesus' back, he'll scratch mine, we'll get along well, life will be easy. That's not Christianity. That's not following Jesus. But, so Paul was not exempt from suffering, he was not exempt from affliction, but Paul had a whole different way to see affliction than the world sees it. See, he had gospel eyes. He had eyes that were enlightened by Christ, and so he had a whole different way to see suffering. And particularly in this passage of Scripture, Paul is referring to his afflictions for the sake of Christ, his afflictions in the way of Christ. And so, again, there's many kinds of suffering, but I think that we can take even these principles, even if we're not being beaten for our faith like Paul was at this moment, or we haven't been stoned for preaching the gospel like Paul was, yet there are still principles from this passage that we can apply to our own lives. So we're going to try to look this morning at four headings from these three verses. Four headings. The first is reason not to lose heart. That's what faint not means, for which cause we faint not. So reason not to lose heart. And then second, the faithfulness of God. Third, we'll look at Paul's comparison. Paul's comparison. And then finally, the look of faith. So, reason not to lose heart. Secondly, the faithfulness of God. Thirdly, Paul's comparison. And then fourthly, the look of faith. Verse 16, Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, for which cause we do not lose heart. We do not lose courage. We do not give up. We do not quit. We do not just crumble under all of the weight of the affliction," is the idea. Well, Paul says, for this cause or for this reason, we don't lose heart. Well, Paul, what are your reasons? Why is that? Look back in chapter 4 and verse 1. He's repeating himself. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not lose heart." So in all this section, Paul is noting, I have a lot that I'm suffering, but yet there are reasons that keep me from losing heart. from fainting, from losing courage, from quitting, from giving up. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, seeing we have received this ministry. What's he talking about? All of chapter 3. Remember chapter 3? The glory of the New Testament, the glory of the New Covenant, of this greater glory that we have in the New Covenant age, that we have a gospel, we have Christ, who is our righteousness. We have more than just the law that condemned, but we have a glory that will prevail, a glory that exceeds the glory of Moses' shining face. And so Paul says, seeing I have received this great ministry of the gospel, seeing I have received this glorious truth of who Jesus is and what He has done and how He has redeemed His people and how He has made sinners righteous before God, in view of this great ministry I've received, I don't quit. I don't lose heart. I don't lose courage even in the midst of the affliction. And then he goes on even more later on in chapter 4, which we've already looked about, but we'll review this. In verse 10, Paul says, I'm always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, talking about His sufferings, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. All that's happening with me is involving you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. You know what Paul's reason for not losing heart in the midst of his afflictions was? If we can summarize it, is that Paul recognized that God had an agenda in Paul's afflictions. God had an agenda in Paul's afflictions. And Paul recognized that God's agenda was more important than Paul's agenda. And that's the same for you and I, brothers and sisters. God has an agenda in your afflictions. Even if it's chastisement for your sin. Paul was not here being chastised for his sin, but even when God disciplines us, it's God's loving agenda to correct us and restore us because He loves us and He will have us to bear fruit. But in the midst of all of our afflictions, of your afflictions, God has an agenda. And God's agenda is more important than your agenda and my agenda. Now, would you ever put it on your agenda to suffer? Would you ever say, now, Lord, I think if we could schedule in some afflictions about 2 months from now, that would really be convenient for me. I'd get all my ducks in the row. That'd be the perfect time for a loved one to die, somebody to get sick, lose a job, somebody get fired for being a Christian, for my job, or whatever the case may be. That would be great. None of us would do that. None of us would do that. But you see, we must recognize that we are not the center of the universe. Rather, God is. And brothers and sisters, we are here for God. We are here for God. So look at what Paul, look at his mindset. Because I've received this great ministry of declaring the gospel and glorifying Christ, that's what he's called me to do. I don't quit. I don't lose heart. Even in the midst of the great difficulty, even when I'm, verse 8, troubled on every side, even when I am perplexed, even when I'm cast down, even when I'm persecuted, it's as if Paul is saying, Lord, I won't faint because I know that you're at work in all of this. But also Paul was seeing that even in the midst of his afflictions, that the death of Jesus was being seen in his sufferings, but also the life of Jesus was being reflected through Paul in the midst of his afflictions. In other words, God was shining through Paul. Christ was being made manifest through Paul. Not only his preaching, but also the manner in which he suffered. And as the Corinthian believers and other believers and sometimes unbelievers would see the sustaining grace of this apostle who is suffering affliction and yet not growing bitter against God, suffering affliction and yet not lashing out in vengeance at his enemies who were hurting him, suffering affliction and yet not wallowing in self-pity, saying, it's not fair. Why me? I deserve better. After all, I've done so much for you, God. But they could see a man who still trusted, a man who still worshipped, a man who still sought to walk in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifesting His glory even through Paul's afflictions. Now, I thought about this. There is no reason for living, okay? There's no higher purpose for our lives than that God would be glorified through us. Do we believe that? Now, we know it's the right answer biblically, right? We know it's the right church answer. That's the right thing to say amen at, even though nobody said amen. That's the one you say amen at. That's right. We got to amen that one. But deep in our hearts, sometimes we don't want to embrace that, if we're honest. Sometimes we'd rather embrace, no, Lord, I want the dessert, but I don't want the vegetables. You know, I want all the blessings. I want all the comfort. I want all the, just the sweet love. I don't want all this difficulty over here. But Paul recognized, I am not here for me. I am here rather for God. And then look at this. Verse 15. All of this is for your sake, he's saying. What God's doing in me is bigger than me. It involved Paul, for sure. But it was bigger than Paul. And he says, all things are for your sakes, Corinthian church, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to God's glory. What's he mean? That as Paul suffers affliction, and God's sustaining grace, the excellency of His power, upholds and sustains Paul, many are made to give thanks to God. And as Paul is able to continue to preach the gospel, and people are converted to Christ, more people are now giving thanks to Christ and praising Christ. And what does that do? That all redounds. It exceeds, it overflows to the glory and the honor of God. What if you suffered a great affliction? And don't count on this happening, okay, what I'm about to say. But what if you suffered a great affliction and you said, God, I just need some answers. I need to know why such and such happened. And God appeared to you, again, don't expect this, but God appeared to you and He said, you know what? You know what I was doing? Probably He'd say, I was doing a million things, because He's, you know, a million things. But one of the things I was doing in you, and because of your affliction, was I was showing others how I sustain and how my love is so faithful and how my power upholds. And that caused many people to praise me and to thank me. Period. Would you be okay with that? But God, I need some rewards now, right? If you're going to use me to show your glory, I got to have a kickback. Look at our hearts say, well, praise you, God. Well, you were praised. Somebody else saw how great that you are. Some soul even had a deeper view of how merciful you are and how powerful you are and how faithful your love is. That's all I need to hear, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you got glory. You were pleased to use me as a pawn on your chessboard to reflect the glory and the praise of who that you are. Thank you, God, for giving me that honor. Thank you, God, for giving me that honor. Remember Peter and John when they were beaten for preaching and they left the temple? And they didn't say, Lord, where's my kickback now? Where's my reward? They departed from there saying, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, that, I tell you, that smites me. It would take grace, right? It would take grace. But in our afflictions, we say, God, thank you for counting me worthy. Even if it's not persecution, but some heavy load, that you count me worthy. For me to be a vessel in which you would show your grace and your kindness and your mercy. You see, brothers and sisters, some people have this idea, and perhaps we do sometimes, where we have a self-centered view of God. A self-centered view of God, that we kind of think that God is big, that's good, He's powerful, that's great, that'll come in handy. He can do anything, that's really helpful, and He's kind of there to bail me out. And He's kind of there to make my life as pain-free as possible and make all of my self-centered dreams come true. That's a wrong view of God. It's a wrong view of God. Here's the right view of God. God, I am here for your glory. I'm a vessel of your mercy. I don't deserve the least of your kindnesses. And so if you use me, God, even in my afflictions, to manifest your glory, praise be to your name. Now that takes grace, doesn't it? But that's the spirit of Paul that we see here. Is that he has a different way of seeing his sufferings rather than just being full of self-pity. Look at all my troubles. Look at my pain. Look at my difficulty. Woe is me. Rather, Paul says, for this reason, I don't faint. Now listen, Paul had hard days. Don't get me wrong that Paul didn't cry and have heaviness. And don't get me wrong that we have tears and we have pain even in the midst of our afflictions. That's one of the great blessings of the body, that we come alongside and cry with each other and pray with each other and hold each other up. But in the midst of all of that, and that's one way that God is sustaining and comforting us and showing His glory, we say, God, thank You. Thank You for showing Your praise even in my affliction. So that's why Paul did not lose heart. See, Paul knew he was part of an eternal kingdom that's active in this world. See, if I see my life as Timothy Incorporated, then it's all messed up. But if I see Timothy, a member of the kingdom of Jesus, and I'm part of this glorious story that he's writing, and he's getting glory for it, That helps my perspective. It's bigger than just me and my afflictions in the moment. Though he cares deeply for me personally, don't get me wrong that God is unattentive to our personal needs. He feels deeply for us. Christ is a compassionate high priest. But yet we don't part in our afflictions because we can see something of the bigger picture that God is doing. Secondly, we note the faithfulness of God. Look again in verse 16. Paul says, "For which cause we do not lose heart, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Literally, this could be translated, the outward man is being brought to decay. To rot thoroughly is one of the definitions. The outward man is being brought to rot thoroughly. The outward man is being brought to decay. What do we see here? The process of dying. The process of dying. Again, the ugliness of the curse of sin put on display. And it's not just the natural process of dying, I think that's definitely involved here, but also just the load of Paul, the load that was on Paul. Like in 2 Corinthians 11, we may turn later when he gives that long category of his sufferings, 3 times I was beaten with rods, I was shipwrecked. Remember the last one, it's not even physical, it's emotional and mental, when he says, and also the care of the churches that comes on me daily. So just this heavy load that was on Paul as a man of God in the particular role and calling that he had. His outward man is being brought to decay. The ugliness of sin is being made visible. This is the reality, isn't it? It's the reality. We're born to die because of the curse of sin. So perhaps Paul thought of this as he got up in the morning and, ooh, that third time when they beat him. That third time when they beat him, when it cracked a rib, perhaps. And he still feels that. Yes, the outward man is being brought to decay. Or when he heard another report of some false teacher who's trying to come after some church somewhere, and he just feels this weightiness again and says, God, I'm feeling weak. I can't bear this forever. But notice what he says, the faithfulness of God. See, there's two processes that are going on simultaneously here. The outward man is perishing. That's the dying process where mighty, strong Paul eventually will meet his end, his demise here in this life. But there's another process that's going on within Paul and within you if you're a believer. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is being brought to decay, yet the inward is renewed day by day. A continual process. Two processes going on simultaneously. The death process, the dying process, and then this life process, the salvation process. And guess which one's going to win out? Guess which one will outlast the other? It's the life process. It's the salvation process. Why is that? Connected back to verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The reason that we have all assurance that the life salvation process will win out is because it is tied, it is connected to the victorious, crucified, and risen Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. All this is true because of verse 14. The one who died for us rose again, and he will raise us up also with him. So we're connected to Christ, who is the eternal God. And think about this. As we think about this outward man perishing, the inward man being renewed day by day, these two processes, think of how Jesus is tied into this. The Scripture says that God holds the wind in his fists. That he holds the stars in his hand. It says that He spoke and the world came to be. It says that, even now He is upholding everything, Hebrews 1, by just the Word of His power. And this glorious Son of God entered into our suffering world. And He took on Him our weakness. And He was crucified. He was brought to demise. His outward man was made to perish. 2 Corinthians 13 even says it this way, "For though He was crucified through weakness," you know that Jesus tasted of our weakness. He tasted of our mortality. Though He had no sin, He took our sins upon Him, which brings death. "For though He was crucified through weakness," 2 Corinthians 13:4, "yet He liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with you, live with Him by the power of God toward you." So this same Jesus, the mighty, exalted, immortal, eternal Son of God, took on human flesh, humbled Himself, condescended to take on weakness and frailty and death so that we would rise and conquer death in and through Him. That's why we can have assurance and confident victory and say, though my outward man may be perishing, there's another process going on that's going to win out. The inward man is renewed day by day. This is the faithfulness of God. This is the faithfulness of God, brothers and sisters. At your weakest moment, God is in you. At that moment when you feel like, if I have ever had it together, I don't now. The Spirit of God is at work within you. Because God doesn't abandon the work of His hands in the redemption of His people. His prized possessions are His people. His prized possessions are those who He has redeemed by the blood of Christ. Isaiah 46 says that our names are engraven, as it were, on the palms of His hands. Meaning that He will not abandon those whom He has so loved and invested in. And so Paul, in the midst of his suffering, can have comfort and strength. Though my outward man's perishing, yet He's renewing me day by day. And let me tell you this. You don't always feel a jolt of renewal. But by faith, you believe. You must believe. You must believe, believer. By faith, you must believe that He who has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. You must believe that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2. You must believe that. So don't go on your feelings. Don't say, "Where is that renewal? I don't feel it." Say, "I'm going to believe the Word of God and I'm going to camp out at Jesus' feet until I feel that fresh grace." So the passage tells us here, reason not to lose heart. It speaks to us of the faithfulness of God. And then note Paul's comparison in verse 17. I love this. You know, I've never been to one of those movies where they have you put on 3D glasses. I need to do that sometime. They say it's fun. Paul's saying, "Hey, check out these gospel glasses. Put these on for a minute." He's about to do some comparison. See, if you put these glasses on, you have a different vantage point. If you put these glasses on, you see things in a different way than the unbeliever sees them. Look at Paul's comparison, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice in this passage, these contrasts, affliction versus glory. Our light affliction, and then the weight of glory. Note, affliction versus glory, light versus weighty. So, a light affliction, and then the weight of glory. Note this contrast, moment versus eternal. This is good stuff, y'all. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see these glasses that Paul's got on? Now you might say, "Man, this sounds like a different person. Calling it light affliction. He's been going on and on in the book about all of his afflictions." And he had, chapter 1. Remember, we were pressed out of measure there in Asia. We all, but we despaired of life. Chapter 4, he's just told us, we're troubled on every side, not yet distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. We've already read verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to chapter 11 for a moment and look at how he talks about these afflictions in chapter 11. He gives them in detail. Remember, 2 Corinthians is a book where Paul reveals more personal elements, perhaps, than any other epistle. He talks a lot about his own personal afflictions and sufferings because they're connected to his gospel. He says in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes or lashes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings or sleepless nights, often in hunger and thirst, didn't have enough to eat, in cold and nakedness, didn't have enough to wear, in the cold weather, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And here he calls it a light affliction. Paul, are you crazy? Are you crazy? A light affliction. I mean, if you just pulled out one of those things, if I had one sleepless night, I'll be crying about it, right? If there's one day I don't get enough to eat, you're going to hear about it. One time in prison. One time being beaten. One time having a shipwreck and being flailing out in the water and not knowing what's going to happen. And yet he says, wave after wave after wave of affliction. And here he calls it light. Are you crazy? See, but he had different glasses to wear. He had a different perspective. He had an eternal perspective. He had a perspective that God had given him. He's seeing from God's perspective, if you will. So our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what does he mean? You know what he means. They are light in comparison to the glory that will be his. So our light affliction is compared with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The word weight means a load. That helps me think through this. A load, a big load of glory that will be placed upon the people of God. Light affliction? Paul, this is heavy, but it's light, he says. It's as light as a feather compared with the load, the weight of glory that will be ours through Christ. This expression, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What if he just said an eternal weight? That's fine. That'll get me through it. But no, he adds exceeding and then far more exceeding. It can be translated this way, far surpassing to excessiveness. That's one of the literal translations. Far surpassing to excessiveness. Another, more and more exceedingly. It reminds me, it's almost as if, and they say that Paul did this sometimes, I don't know if it's true in this text, but they said sometimes there's certain expressions in the Greek that you really can't find anywhere else that Paul is just, it's almost as if he's making up superlatives and just adding on and adding on. You ever hear kids saying, yeah, but what if I had $1 million? Somebody says, but if I had $1 billion? I had $1 trillion. And then you start getting new terms. What? $1 gazillion. And they start making up these zillions and all these things. It's as if Paul's saying, I mean, think, far surpassing to excessiveness. Here's the picture I get. It's as if Paul is taking us up to a mountain, to the very top of a mountain, and looking out over a beautiful sunset. And it's so impressive that it's almost like you see it, but you can't even really grab it and taste it. You want to grab it and consume it, but you just stand in awe. It's as if Paul is taking us up to the mountain saying, look at this. Look at this. Romans 8 tells us in verse 18, Paul says there, I reckon, which is a mathematical term, I've done the math, as it were. I've done the math. And here's my conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They don't even belong on the same playing field. Now you take some suffering. Now you think through in your mind some suffering. Maybe of believers that you know or just Paul. You take William Tyndale, who risked his life to translate the Bible into the English language when it was illegal, and for years just was in dark houses doing the boring, hard work of translation, and then being caught for it, and being in the castle, and then being burned at the stake. That's heavy. That's heavy. That's heavy. But Paul says it's just a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that will be ours. It's so good. Romans 8 tells us that we are heirs of God. That's good enough. Then he says, but we're co-heirs. We're joint heirs with Jesus, meaning that Jesus is going to share His glory, His victory with us. Not as equals, never as equals, but in His love and His grace, He's going to share His glory with us. Colossians 3 tells us that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will also appear with Him in glory. 1 John tells us we will see Him, for we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So no wonder Paul could say, listen, it's just light. You see, we must, my brothers and sisters, we must live with an eternal perspective. We must live with an eternal perspective. That's how Paul was faithful. That's how he kept being obedient. That's how he kept enduring even through heaviness and pain and affliction. In our pain and affliction, we've talked about this. We go to false comfort sometimes. We're tempted to. We'll go to false comforts. We'll go to idols. We'll go to something outside of God. We'll use our afflictions as an excuse for disobedience if we're not careful. How do we remain faithful? By the eternal perspective. How do we keep from being bitter against God with an eternal perspective? How do we endure with an eternal perspective? How are we not swallowed up by materialism and covetousness and just living for the here and now? By keeping the eternal perspective. By saying, look, all the little trinkets of this world is nothing. It's fading glory, but the glory that's awaiting us is weighty and it's lasting. Paul said our light affliction, which is but for a moment in comparison with the eternal glory. Now think about this one. If Paul had just said, listen, our light affliction, it's just like a year. So just put up all your affliction. It's just like a year in comparison with eternity. I'd sign up for that. Yeah, that'd be great. Let's lower it down to a month. All your afflictions, Paul, are just like a month. You can get through that in comparison with eternity. Let's bring it down to a week. Let's bring it down to a day. Let's bring it down to an hour. Now let's bring it. Paul says all of our afflictions, all these afflictions, in comparison with eternal glory, are just like just a moment. Nope. We sang to him this morning, just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay. No suffering saint will get to glory and say, God, why did I have to suffer so much? You know, it didn't seem fair. It will be like a moment with glory. Freed from all the curse of sin. Free from this flesh that we wrestle with, that we war with, that we wrestle these sinful desires that we wish still were not there. Free from a world order that's opposed to Christ and continually against Him. Free from that spiritual warfare where Satan is continually throwing his fiery darts and assaulting us as God's people. Free from the curse of death.
No wonder he would say, listen, it's just like a moment in comparison with glory. But he also says this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us. Somehow it's involved in this process. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't understand all what this means. I'm just going to be honest with you. Does it mean that Paul had a greater capacity for glory because of all the things that he suffered? Maybe. Does that mean that we ought to try to go suffer so we can get more glory? That's not the conclusion. That's not what he says. He never says go look for suffering. Suffering is not meritorious. You're not better than somebody else because you suffer more. God's sovereign in our sufferings. So I'll just be honest. I'm not sure all what it means. But this is part of the process. It's part of the process. Bad analogy again, but we have to eat the vegetables before we get to the dessert. You have need of patience, Hebrews 11 says. You have need of patience. You have to endure before you get to glory. Romans 8, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. I recognize that there's some like a thief on the cross who they get saved in one moment and the next hour they're going to glory, and praise God for those. But that's not the norm we find in Scripture. That's not the emphasis. The norm, the emphasis that we find in Scripture is you have got to travel this road of affliction for the sake of Christ, and then you receive glory. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not, here's the look of faith. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, so this is a sermon application that just falls right off the tree, right into your lap. What are you looking at? That's easy, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to get to the application. It's hard to do. What are you looking at? While we consciously are not focusing merely on what we can see, but we are focusing on what we can see by faith, Paul is saying. Listen, this is part of Romans. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not always easy. Now, at a time around death, it perhaps is easier because you're confronted with that just right before your face. But it's a challenge, isn't it, when life's just humming along, you're in your routine, you're thinking of the next thing you're saving for that you need to buy, what's the next project, what's the next thing before us, just keep on rolling with life. And that's part of living. But it's in the midst of that that we must frequently say, I've got to look up. I've got to focus not just on this what I can touch, taste, and see in this world. I've got to look by faith at heavenly realities that are revealed to me through the Word of God. I've got to set my affection on things above, Colossians 3. I need the Word of Christ, Colossians 3, to dwell in me richly to help shape my perspective. We must, brothers and sisters, be shaped as believers by an eternal perspective. Again, Paul did not live, and we're not to live with just this here and now mentality. If we live with the here and the now mentality, we're more vulnerable to living for sinful pleasure, for fleeting pleasures. We're more vulnerable to cowardice. I don't want to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, nobody wants to. But if we have the eternal perspective, then we're willing, then we're able to sustain it. There's a pastor in Canada who was just released from prison this week, praise God. But he's had two stints in prison and I won't go into all the arguments that can be made, but I think very unreasonable regulations of the government. And he said, we've got to worship, we've got to meet. Even meeting outside, they arrested him, took away the building, put fences around it, and all of a sudden rescinded the order on July 1st. But I saw the video of when the cops came to take him away from his home, and his eight children, I think, weeping, and the cops were very cordial and nice, but taking their dad away. He just spent 17 more days in prison. He's been released. The legal issues are not over with. Author Scott Hafeman says, as believers, we never give up more than we receive. We believe that. He gave up a lot. More than I've given up. How do you sustain that?
As believers, we never give up more than we receive in Christ. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We must believe that. We must believe that. He wrote a letter from prison even this week before he was released. He quoted this passage in 2 Corinthians 4. He wrote, "Our present temporary troubles make us long for a glorious future that will last forever." Notice he's talking like 2 Corinthians 4. Our present temporary troubles, make us long for a glorious future that will last forever. You see how it's both? If we don't have an eternal perspective, we will be vulnerable to cowardice and unfaithfulness or to sinful pleasure and just living for the moment. But the eternal perspective saves us from both of those. So say it's a season of peace and prosperity and we're fat and happy, right? And the world's goods. If we have an eternal perspective, we will not allow those things to have our hearts. We'll be willing to part with them. We will not allow them to control us. We can take or leave them. And the sinful pleasures will say, no thank you, because I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, 1 Peter 2, so I'm going to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against my soul, because whatever pleasure sin you can give me here is temporary, and it's nothing compared to the eternal, forever pure pleasure I'll have in glory. It helps us fight against sin. In your fight against sin and temptation this week, remember you're a pilgrim and a stranger. Remember you're to live life with an eternal perspective, saying the things that the unbeliever will crave for and indulge in, I must not, because I have a different set of glasses to wear. Then it can save us again from despair and from bitterness and cowardice and from losing heart in the midst of affliction. Because we can say, Lord, as hard as it is, as painful as it is, as heavy as it is, I must believe it's light in comparison with the load, the weight of glory. I must believe, I do believe God. It's just for a moment. Now, I know it doesn't feel like a moment. Some of you are widows and widowers. And those lonely days feel long, don't they? They feel long. But you say, by faith I'm going to believe in comparison with glory. It's not even a month, not even a week, not even a day, not even an hour. It's just a moment from the glory I will have. And some have chronic pain. Or says, Brother Timothy, this ain't light. I'll tell you one thing, it ain't light. And it doesn't seem to go away. You say, by faith, I'm going to put on these glasses, these gospel glasses. I'm going to remind myself and believe the glory that's coming is so great, it's going to swallow all this up. It's going to swallow it all up. How rich we are. How rich we are. How good God's been to us. Listen, we were the ones in Adam who said, we prefer the fruit over you, God. That was us in Adam. And yet He's brought us from the curse to glory. He's bringing us from the curse to glory. He didn't have to do that. But His love, His grace. In the midst of our afflictions, we don't lose heart because we say, God, I want You to get glory through me. Not a me-centered world, but a God-centered world. And You're faithful. Though my outward man's perishing, I trust You're going to renew me day by day by day. Let's pray.